Acts chapter 4 this morning is our text. Acts chapter 4. I had to give my message a title, and I find that I have to give my messages titles these days. I didn't used to do that. Didn't used to feel the pressure to, but we put them all online, and so it seems like they have to have a title online, don't they, on the internet. So if I have to title this for the guys in the back, "A Lack of Biblical Ignorance" would be the title of my message this morning. A lack of biblical ignorance. Annie just celebrated her 27th birthday the other day. Isn't that amazing? Amazing she's lived this long with the brothers that she has. She has survived. 27 years ago, it still seems like yesterday that she came into this world. Some of you can say the same of your children who are much older than mine. But when Annie was about, 3 or 4 years of age, of course, the first one, you do things with the first one that you never do with the others. Take pictures. You know, that's, we can see in our picture collection, Annie's got all these pictures, and then Joey's got a few less than Jake's got. You wouldn't even know that a couple of our younger boys are born. You had no idea they existed. Zeke is maybe a few more of Zeke, but even with phones or cameras attached to our phones, we still don't take any more pictures, it seems like, than we used to. And back when Annie was 3 or 4 years of age, I remember, I think we were in either my mom and dad's house or at my dad's office or something or other, and my dad says to Annie, he says, "Annie, when you can say your ABCs to me, I'll give you $5. Even with inflation, that's pretty good for the ABCs. So I turned to Annie and said, "Annie, say your ABCs." And she rattled them right off to Grandpa. And I don't even remember if my dad even had a $5 bill in his wallet at the moment. He wasn't expecting that. But like I say, you do things with your first child you don't do with others. And there were many times we'd be in the car, A, B, C. So Annie learned her ABCs pretty early on. It's funny, oftentimes we don't expect some people to have knowledge, working knowledge or intellect about certain things, and they surprise us with what they know. Or perhaps at times they surprise us with what they don't know. We oftentimes do find ourselves underestimating the mental capacity of individuals. They would not seem to have a grasp of certain pieces of information that you and I have oftentimes taken for granted. Oftentimes we are surprised or we marvel over the knowledge that somebody might have. As we read our text here this morning, and we're going to hone in on verse number 13, imagine the look on the faces of these religious leaders. Who were they? It tells us up in verse number 5. It says the rulers, the elders, the scribes. And talks about rulers. We're talking about the religious rulers, religious leaders of the Jewish community there in Jerusalem at this particular moment. Imagine the look on their faces when they found that what these two fishermen seemed to be was far different than what they really were. Notice the results of the leader's initial examination as described here in our text in verse number 13. Why did they marvel? It says they're right in the middle of the verse there. It says they marveled. That word marvel means to behold, to look at something, to be surprised, and a lot of times to admire. You look at something and you say, "Man, that is so fantastic. I admire that." Maybe you see it in the ability of an individual. I grew up as a teenager in the era of one Barry Sanders, running back for the Detroit Lions. How many remember watching Barry Sanders run? Anybody that watched Barry Sanders run would just sit there in amazement and say, "How does he do it?" And that was the era that I grew up in, is watching him run. And we stood in awe, we admired, we were amazed, we oftentimes marveled at how he could get from point A to point B with all the obstacles that he would go in and out of. And these religious leaders in the moment, they observed Peter and John, and they began to marvel, it says, at what they had beheld. What was it that they were marveling at? It says when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They saw their boldness. Boldness comes when you're confident that what you possess is sufficient for the task at hand. There are times when we walk into a situation very timid, very shy, because we just don't have the confidence that what we're walking into is something that we can handle. But boy, when we feel like, even if we don't, but when we feel like we've got what it takes to handle this situation, we walk in with confidence. We have boldness. And you and I, in our witness for Jesus Christ, I hope we can witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness, because we are confident, not necessarily in our ability to articulate the gospel, but rather we just have the confidence that we have sufficient knowledge of the gospel, and that God, through his power, will help us to present that gospel to somebody who's willing to listen. We were handing out tracts over at La Crosse the other day at the university. And I had Berea and I had Harkin with me, our little group of three, as we're walking around handing out tracts. And handed out a tract, and Berea said something about, you see, you do that with so, what do you say, it's so easy for you, or something along that line. And I said, no, do not get that impression. It's not easy for me. It's not easy for me at all. But I have confidence in the Lord. I have confidence in the fact that if I am doing what he has asked me to do with the gospel, that he'll give me the ability to share it. But oftentimes, I don't have that confidence at all, not even remotely. But we can have that confidence. We can have that confidence when we're well-armed with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also when we go in his power, not our own. But we also have confidence in our prayer lives. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16, it tells us to let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. And we're not coming boldly in our own ability. We're not coming boldly because we are worthy to approach the holy God. It's not why. It's because of the fact that we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest who has paved the way, who has made it possible to come before a holy God, because he has taken our sin upon himself, and he has then placed our righteousness upon us, or his righteousness upon us. And so therefore we can come before a holy God being confident in the righteous standing that we have before him. And it's all because of Christ, not because of any righteous works that we have done. But we can come with that type of boldness. When you look at, if we didn't take the time to read the message of Peter and John in the previous chapter, chapter 3 is where we see that interaction that they have with this lame man. And as they begin to preach there on the doorstep of the temple at Solomon's portico, They're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ here in the center of Jewish worship. And they do so with great confidence, with great boldness. And as these two individuals are now having been arrested by the religious leaders and are standing before the rulers and the elders and the scribes, at a moment that many of us would find ourselves really holding back because we don't want to get into any more trouble, we find a tremendous amount of boldness on the behalf of Peter and John. And when you begin to read through, as we did just a moment ago, when we begin to read through from verses 8 through 12, the things that Peter and John said to these religious leaders, the things that they said could have cost them dearly, but yet they presented their message with great boldness. This was not what the religious leaders expected. In fact, what the religious leaders expected were summed up in the next line. It says that they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were uneducated and untrained. That word uneducated is the Greek term agrammatos. Think grammar. They had no grammar school. Okay, they didn't go into the formal education that a lot of others had the opportunity to go into. These guys just grew up in poor fishermen's homes. And they didn't have public schools like we have today, where everybody gets an education. No, these were individuals that were not formally educated. They had no formal education. It didn't mean that mom never taught them their ABCs or never taught them, actually it wouldn't be their ABCs, would it? It was in Greek. In Aramaic. But it's not that mom never taught them how to add 1 + 1. And none of those things. Certainly, these individuals had an education, just wasn't the formal education that would have been expected having listened to the things that they just said, the things that they were preaching. They figured that they had no education, they were uneducated, and they figured that the apostles had no common sense. They were untrained. In fact, the word behind untrained there is the Greek term idiotes. Idiotes. We want to guess the English term that we have from that. So quite literally, these religious leaders expected illiterate idiots. That's what they expected that were standing before them in Peter and John. But as Peter and John began to open their mouths, it was evident to the religious leaders that that was not at all what these men were. In fact, they found that these men were quite well informed in the things that they were talking about. They found them to be quite proficient in their message. Isn't that how it ought to be, though, for believers? Isn't that how it ought to be? Is there allowance in the Christian life for biblical ignorance? I think every person who claims Christ as Savior and follows after God ought to strive to be, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, we ought to strive to be approved to God, a worker who does not need to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is what should be the standard, should be the expectation for every believer. But even so, we find in churches today an alarming contentment with biblical ignorance amongst God's people. According to a study published by the Barna Group, George Barna for decades has studied trends within the Christian religion, within Christianity, specifically within the United States. And the Barna Group, along with the American Bible Society, back in the May of 2021, published a study that revealed that only 50% of adult Americans who claim to be Christians considered themselves to be Bible users. Now, here's how they define Bible users. The Barna Group and the American Bible Society, here's how they define Bible users. They are individuals who read, listen to, or pray with the Bible on their own at least, get this, 3 or 4 times per year. Outside of church. Outside of a church service or outside of a church event. Okay, so that's how they are defining Bible users. Now, tell me, does that seem like a broad definition of Bible users? That's extremely broad. Okay, so again, these are individuals who read, listen to, or pray with the Bible on their own at least 3 or 4 times a year outside of a church service or church event. And so in other words, they're taking their Bible and they're doing something with their Bible on their own, not at church. And their study showed that only 50% of adult Americans who claim to be Christians consider themselves to be such Bible users. 50%. Here's how it breaks down even beyond that. The study revealed that 26%, again, adult Americans who claim to be Christian, 26% believe the Bible is the actual Word of God and should be taken literally word for word. That's just a hair over 1/4 of all who identify with Christianity in America believe that the Bible is the actual Word of God. That should give us some idea why the spiritual temperament of those who claim to be Christian today is what it is. If you don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that it should be taken literally, then your adherence to what the Word of God has to teach is going to be very slim. 29% believe that the Bible, that's between 1/4 and 1/3, 29% believe the Bible is inspired, the inspired Word of God, and has no errors. Although some verses are meant to be symbolic rather than literal, and that would be the basic approach that we take to the Scriptures, that the Scripture has no errors, it is to be taken literally, unless at times in the Scriptures it proves itself to be symbolic rather than literal. But only 29% of adult Americans who claim to be Christians believe in the inspiration of the Word of God, and that it is infallible, has no errors. 15% believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, but it actually does have some factual or historical errors. 15% believe that it came from God, but that it can have some error. What does that tell you about their perspective of God? That God is not perfect. 13% believe that the Bible is just another book of teachings written by people that contains stories and advice. 13% who claim to be Christian believe the Bible is just another book of teachings. Now, when it comes again to these Bible users, 11% of those who were polled in this large study, 11% use their Bible on their own 7 days a week. So if you spend time every day in the Word of God on your own, you are that one out of 11 who claim to be Christians who do so. 9%, you say, well, I don't do that quite, and that's fine. 9% use their Bible on their own once per week. So one time a week, they find themselves getting aside with their Bible and doing something to engage in the Word of God on their own. 8% use their Bible on their own once a month. 13% use their Bible on their own less than once per year. Probably the 13% that believe that the Bible is just another book of teachings. 29% of all who claim to be Christian, adults in America, 29% say they never use their Bible on their own. Never do. It's almost a third of those who claim to be Christian. Never use their Bible on. Now, that probably doesn't surprise you. You've interacted with coworkers, you've interacted with family members, maybe even before you came to know the Lord. You know that there are people that you interact with who claim to be some sort of Christian faith, some sort of Christian denomination, who never spend the time. They don't maybe even have a Bible. But that's just kind of how it breaks down and what we find with that study from the Barna Group and the American Bible Society. Based on those findings, it is little wonder that the vast majority of Christians have such a limited knowledge of the Bible, and that far fewer yet have an accurate understanding of the Bible. For many, their use of the Bible on their own is perhaps limited to reading a set amount of Scripture in order to meet their read-through-the-Bible plan. I mean, that's all they do. Yet they have spent very little time actually studying the text that they are reading through, giving them no personal understanding of the Scriptures. Now, as I spouted off of some of those findings, I wonder if you and I, some of us, would find ourselves being able to identify with some of those percentages. I know personally for me, because when I was young, I never really made it a good habit. I know personally for me, I find it difficult, and it really is a matter of discipline in my life to study the Word of God the way that I ought to. If I were not a pastor, I'd sometimes find myself wondering, how much would I study the Word of God if I didn't have to study for Sunday morning and for Wednesdays? Why? It's because oftentimes we as humans, it's just the way we are, and we find ourselves lazy when it comes to things of a spiritual nature, and so we have to constantly be giving those things back over to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to do better, help me to engage more fully in the study of your word. But even when we do find ourselves regularly interacting with the word of God, it doesn't mean that we are increasing our understanding of the word of God at all. Just because I read several pages of scripture a day does not mean I'm understanding what I'm reading. Biblical ignorance is an issue in churches today. Many people have become illiterate of Bible history while they're very well versed in current events, which tells us you probably spend more time reading the news than you do reading your Bible, interacting with the things going on in the news. And I know the news can become very addictive, right? Maybe I'm not the only one that checks news 3, 4, 5, 6 times a day to see if there's something else that's happened in the world today that I need to be aware of. And we can more readily spout news than we can answer a Bible trivia question. And that's not to say that we need to be, you know, the best at all the Bible trivia games. It's just the reality of it. Some say that their reading skills or their attention span are not very good, And yet, they think nothing of spending hours of their time absorbing information from their digital device. It's amazing what we can consume and retain off of our phones, but yet we don't seem to have the attention span or the reading skills to be able to spend some time studying our Bible and be able to recall what we've just considered. Others claim to have difficulty memorizing biblical information. I tell you what, the older I get, the harder it is for me to memorize. Anybody with me on that? I find it more and more difficult to retain, to hold it in, and to be able to quote it again. Many claim that they have difficulty memorizing biblical information, but they have no problem reciting their favorite team statistics or the current market trends. Isn't it fascinating how one thing is so easy for us and the other thing is so difficult for us? And still others can't find basic teaching for their Christian life in the Bible. Even though they can find an email that they deleted from 2003, they can search that and find it. Or they can find some obscure clip from over 20 billion videos on YouTube. Or even a vintage recipe for Jell-O and tuna pie from Google. They can find those things. Does that sound good? Jell-O and tuna. Judah and Lizzie are looking at each other thinking reception. It's amazing what we are so savvy, we can find it just like that. When it comes to that sort of stuff. But when it comes to figuring out information from the scriptures as to how to live our Christian life, we're doorknob dumb, and we really don't even have the energy or the desire to find it. That's called biblical illiteracy. The growing number of excuses we give for not sitting down and studying our Bible on our own grows. And it seems like sometimes maybe those excuses are outpaced only by the number of diagnoses suggested each year by the Learning Disabilities Association of America, which they discover yet another learning disability. And I don't say that to be unkind or inconsiderate, because there are many legitimate things that are like that, and we need to have compassion for people who have those legitimate deficiencies. But at the same time, each time one of those diagnoses come out and are reported on, it gives me one more reason, one more excuse to say, see, I can't study my Bible like I ought to because I think I've got that. I'm amazed. There are times I've talked to people. It seems dyslexia is one of those that have popped up. And I know we've got a number of people in our ministry here that are dyslexic. And a person could say, well, you know, I'm dyslexic. I couldn't possibly study the Bible the way that I need to. But yet I know others in our ministry who are dyslexic that figure out ways to overcome that and to benefit from the scriptures. Now, I understand that there certainly are going to be various levels of those sorts of learning disabilities. We're not discounting any of that. I'm not endeavoring to discount any of that. I'm just simply saying that if we're not careful, we will find reasons for us to not spend time studying the Word of God. We'll find excuses for just not knowing and understanding God's Word as we ought to. Biblical ignorance, as we've seen, is certainly an issue today. We've got to recognize that this ignorance has some real dangers. What are some of the dangers when it comes to biblical illiteracy or biblical ignorance? One of those dangers is that it misrepresents the truth. It misrepresents truth. Biblical ignorance misrepresents or misinterprets the truth. Maybe you've had conversations with people from time to time. You're engaging in a spiritual conversation, and they're just kind of way out there in some things, and they start saying this verse, and they start quoting that verse, and they start quoting that verse, and you find out very quickly they're quoting scripture, but they have no idea what it is that they're talking about. It's because they haven't spent the time to really study out those statements in scripture and to understand what those statements in scripture really mean and how they apply to our personal lives. And this is why it is that numerous times in the New Testament we see statements like this in 1 Corinthians 10:1, in which Paul says, "Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." I count seven particular passages that use a very similar phrase to that. Romans 1:13, 11:25, 1 Corinthians 12:1, 2 Corinthians 1:8, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, 2 Peter 3:8. If you didn't scribble all those down, that gives you an opportunity to do some study on your own. To find those very similar statements in which the apostles say, our desire is that you, as believers in Christ, would not be ignorant in these things that God deals with. And so what do? They spend some time instructing through their writings. Why? It's because that people who don't understand the truth, they don't know the truth, they find themselves misinterpreting the truth. And of course, we all understand that when somebody begins to misinterpret the truth, it means that eventually they're going to misapply it and they're going to find themselves doing horrible things in their Christian life that God is not honored by. They say, well, I'm just doing what the Bible says. Well, it's because we've misinterpreted truth. A second danger of this biblical ignorance is that it conceals the truth. It hides the truth. It cannot uncover truth. It can't really see the mysteries of truth. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, Paul said, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinions. Lest you should be wise in your own opinions. How do we avoid being wise in our own opinions? By studying the scriptures. Understanding and applying biblical truth. We find very quickly that a lot of our opinions really don't carry any weight whatsoever. As we start to compare our opinions to what the scriptures have to say, we find very, very quickly that we have been blinded to truth. I think one of the benefits, a great benefit that we've had in studying Matthew 5 and 6, the Sermon on the Mount on Wednesday nights, is that it has really challenged our thinking. Those of us who've been there, it has really challenged our thinking. There's so much that we have assumed to be true because our culture says so. That Jesus, as he begins to reveal truth to us, helps us to see that our thinking is way off. Our opinions are way off base. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 22, it tells us that although the ungodly men knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because this biblical ignorance completely undermines truth. Letter number three, it also avoids the truth. Biblical ignorance avoids truth. Romans 10:3. Paul says they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Isn't it convenient to avoid certain truths in the scriptures? For example, here's the one that's really convenient. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Wouldn't it be great not to be aware of that verse? Why? Because if I was not aware of that verse, what would that immediately do for my conscience when I just decide, you know what, I don't really want to go to church? But boy, when I come across that verse, all of a sudden I'm struck with the reality that I need to spend time with God's people. Why? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching that return of Christ. We need to be exhorted, and we need to exhort God's people to love and to good works. But those are things that would be very convenient not to know about. And so biblical ignorance, what does it do? It helps me to avoid truth that God expects me to apply in my personal life. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, it says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. I think many people avoid the truth, hoping that they will not be held responsible for it. If I don't know truth, there's no way then that God can hold me accountable for it, right? But the truth is, God's judgment is not based on ignorance of the truth, but it's based on the availability of the truth. I think that one of the most basic reasons why people adhere to the belief system of evolutionary thought is the fact that it releases them from an accountability from the one who's created them. The purpose of the created is always to do the will, the pleasure of the creator. And if there's no creator, that lets me off the hook. If there's no creator, he has no business telling me what I should and shouldn't do. And so it's so much more convenient to adhere to a belief system that rejects a creator. But that is not going to make the individual any less accountable when it comes time to stand before that creator, because there's going to come a point at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But biblical ignorance conveniently avoids the truth. Number four, it seeks to destroy the truth even. It even wants to destroy the truth. We find that evidence in the context of the text that we are looking at here this morning. Again, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John declare some very pointed statements publicly to their listeners. Remember what Jesus said back in John chapter 14 in verse number 6? He said to his disciples there in the upper room, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the truth. And notice what Peter and John say about Christ in Acts chapter 3. Start reading in verse number 12 with me. It says, "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us? As though by our own power and godliness we made this man to walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also our rulers." What is he just right there telling these Jewish listeners about the death of Christ? He says, "You did it. You did it. You are the one standing in the multitude, screaming out, 'Crucify him,' seeking to destroy the one who is truth." But notice what Peter says. He says, "But you did this in ignorance." You did it in ignorance. And ignorance is indeed going to endeavor to destroy truth. We find that when we remain in ignorance of God's word, there are some serious dangers that await us. Many reasons may be given for this ignorance. It's good for us to examine that ignorance is not due to some common excuses. For example, biblical ignorance is not due to the lack of formal education. Not due to the lack of formal education. Formal education may be beneficial, but it's not essential. A person says, "Well, you know what? I just don't have a lot of understanding about the things of God because I didn't get the opportunity to go to Bible college." That is no excuse at all. Is it possible that a person who goes to Bible college can receive more information about the Bible while they're there? Is that possible? I would say it's hopeful. I would hope that if they go to a Bible college, that by the time they're done, regardless of how much time they spent, whether it's one semester or whether it's a bachelor's, master's, and doctorate, I would hope that they have a greater level of biblical knowledge and understanding than if they hadn't gone. But a formal Bible education is not essential to avoid biblical ignorance. You and I can accomplish that by, number one, just simply spending time studying the scriptures on our own. Number two, by placing ourselves in a position, in a place where we can benefit from the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. I hope that's one of the reasons why you come to Calvary. I hope you feel that when you come to Calvary, you receive spiritual food for your nourishment and for your growth. And I hope that you can say, you know, over the time that you've been coming to Calvary, that you know a little bit more about the Bible than you did when you first came. I hope that can be the case, but that certainly does not guarantee that to be the case. I know there are many who go through a four-year Bible college program and get done. They still have very little more knowledge than when they went. They didn't apply themselves. They didn't listen in the classes. They were there to do all kinds of other things, but they weren't there to learn the Bible. So a formal Bible education is not essential. It can certainly be beneficial, but it is not essential. The lack of formal education is not a good excuse for being ignorant when it comes to the Scriptures. Nor is the lack of ability. You say, well, I just don't know how. I just can't. I don't have the ability to sit down and to study the Scriptures. But I think anybody can acquire a greater capacity for truth. You say, well, I can't comprehend. I can't absorb. I can't take as much in. Well, then you take in a little bit at a time. But even a person who does not have the same capacity, I tell you what, I'm amazed at the degree, the mental capacity that some people have to just learn stuff and retain it. And some people are built that way. Some people are able to do that. I'm not. I'm not one of those people. I usually find myself, if I want to retain it for a little while, I've got to read it over many times. If I want to retain it again down the road, I've got to read it over many times again. There's a reason why I keep copies of my sermon and study notes. Because I don't remember. I got to go back to it at some point. But that lack of ability can certainly be overcome. Or maybe there's the lack of spiritual seniority, meaning I'm just not as old as other people might be spiritually. That doesn't matter. If you were saved last week, you should have been able to, in a week, be able to grow in your knowledge of the Word of God in even just a week. Many of us have been saved not just for a week or two, we've been saved for decades. We still find ourselves at times where we really don't know any more, understand any more about the Scriptures than we did a year ago or 5 years ago. While some people advance early in their Christian life, others can be quite old in Christ but never truly mature in this area of biblical knowledge and understanding. But there are a number of things that biblical ignorance is due to. One of those is the lack of spiritual life. I think that's actually the first and foremost thing that a person needs to consider. If they can say, after years and years and years in this Christian experience, they just don't have a knowledge of the Word of God, and they really don't have much interest in a knowledge of the Word of God. I think really the first place one needs to start is whether or not there is actually spiritual life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14, it says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for those things are foolishness to him. People who don't know the Lord, when they start to hear some basic biblical concepts, they say, that's nonsense. Why would you believe such a thing? They may oftentimes say. And we get much criticism for the things that we believe. And it should not surprise us when your co-workers mock you because of the very basic things that you say you believe in Christ. It should not surprise you that they find it to be stupid what you say. When your family members really don't have any interest in talking about these things because they just think you're being dumb again. It really shouldn't surprise you. Why? It's because of the things that you understand from the Scriptures, they don't understand from the Scriptures. The natural man does not receive those things of the Spirit of God. Those things are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because those things are spiritually discerned. There's spiritual value to them, and so to the natural mind, the unregenerate mind, those things make no sense. And folks, those things wouldn't make sense to you or I either, if God didn't give us a very precious gift. And Jesus foretold, he told his disciples that they were going to receive a very special gift, a very precious gift. But Jesus had to leave this earth first. And Jesus said, when I leave this earth, I'm going to send somebody to minister the truth to your hearts. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. And he says, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. If you are sitting here today and you know Christ is your personal Savior, you can make sense of the Scriptures. And just pause before you begin to study. And just pause for a moment and say, God, would you, through your Holy Spirit, help me to understand truth? Help me to understand what I'm reading today. And certainly God gives us other tools. He gives us other individuals who have come to greater, further strides in their understanding of the Scriptures to help to shed light on these things. But first and foremost, we should be seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit when we study His Word. That's what He's there for. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God planted within you the Holy Spirit. And so that means you've got a real-time commentary within you at any given time you sit down to read the Scriptures. But we've got to lean upon the Holy Spirit. We say, Holy Spirit, help me understand this. Direct my attention to other portions of Scripture. It's amazing when we study the Scriptures with Scripture. So very often the Scriptures shed light on other pieces of Scripture. And that's why one of the basic principles of Bible study is to compare Scripture with Scripture. What do other Scriptures say about this matter? And it is amazing when you start to do that, you start to look around at what other Scriptures have to say about a matter, how it begins to give us a fuller understanding of the truth. But maybe if you just don't have a knowledge of the Scriptures, and nor do you really have a desire to know it, can I challenge you to pause for a moment and consider whether or not you truly are a child of God? Because maybe that's the most basic reason is why you just don't make sense of the Bible. I think also, you may, even if you, we are believers, as believers, a lack of submission to God keeps us from knowing and understanding the Scriptures. A lack of submission to God. I don't believe that I can expect God to show me new truth until I've been obedient to the truth that He has already revealed to me. And so when there are things in my life that God has already very clearly convicted me of and said, this is how I want you to respond to this, this is how I want you to be obedient to it, and I refuse to submit to Him, how can I expect that God is going to give me light on other issues and other areas if I'm not being submissive to what He's already shown me? Maybe a lack of submission to God, maybe that lack of obedience to God in my life is keeping me from understanding other aspects of Scripture. And this is why it is whenever I sit down to study the Word of God, the first thing I do before I go to the Lord is I say, Lord, is there something in my life right now? Is there an issue of obedience? Is there an issue of submission that I've not dealt with that's going to keep me at this moment from being able to hear from you? I mean, let's face it. When we have a rift relationally between us and somebody else in our household, communication isn't really free. Scriptures tell us that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Why? He's not going to listen to me. Why? It's because my fellowship with Him in the moment is broken over sin. And guess what? I think that goes both ways. If my ability to communicate to God is hindered because of my sin before Him, how likely is it going to be that my ability to receive communication from God is going to be hindered as well because of sin? A lack of submission to God can certainly keep me from being able to learn and to understand God's Word. Maybe there's just simply a lack of interest. Maybe just a simple lack of interest. You sit down and you say, you know what, I really don't want to read my Bible today. Wouldn't it be nice to be so spiritual that every day that was never a battle? I would love to be that spiritual someday. That there wasn't a whole bunch of other things that interested me more in the moment than just sitting down and spending time studying my Bible. But the truth of the matter is, again, in our flesh, we get distracted, we get sidetracked by so many other things, and all of those other things become so interesting to us that, quite frankly, our interest in the Scriptures in the moment seems to be non-existent. And the truth is that the things that we are truly interested in are the things that we find ourselves learning more about, right? I'm not even remotely interested in electrical stuff. And we got guys in our midst here who are electricians, and that's their thing. And I might go to them from time and say, hey, tell me about your thing, because I can't figure this out. I tell you what, I'm not really interested in really knowing the thing that they're talking about. I just want a remedy for my problem at the moment, right? But I just don't have that much interest. And I could sit down with Wayne, or I could sit down with Jerry or others, and they could just tell me all day about, you know, electrical stuff. And how much of that do you think I'm going to retain for the next time I have an electrical problem? Zero. I know that you should shut off the breaker before you change an outlet. I know that. I know that I have been times I have not shut off the breaker before changing an outlet. That was on purpose. You see, there are things that we just that we are interested in that we learn more about because we want to. And maybe the reason why we don't learn more about the Word of God is because we're just really not that interested. And maybe we need to ask the Lord, Lord, give me a desire. Give me a desire for you. Sometimes it's a lack of opportunity. A lack of opportunity to really study and to learn, to understand and to apply the Word of God. This may or may not be self-regulated. A lack of opportunity because of time. I mean, let's face it, we're all very busy people. Most of us don't have 2 hours every day to sit down and just study the Word of God. I'm thankful that I have the privilege in ministry to be able to spend great amounts of time just studying God's Word. But just because I have the time doesn't mean it's easier for me to do so. Maybe we don't have the tools. We don't feel like we have the tools. And some pastors have, I mean, you look in their offices, their giant offices, and there's books from wall to wall, and there's books on their desks, and there's books under their desks. That's not my office, as most of you have seen. Many of my tools are in digital format. They're cheaper, and they don't take up less space, and they're easier to access. You say, well, I don't have those tools. Guess what? At the time in which the apostles were writing, most of God's people didn't have any of those tools. And yet, they still somehow figured out how to be students of the Word. Remember the Bereans? They were commended because they didn't take the teachings of the apostles at face value, but they took the teachings of the apostles, they went home, they searched what they had for the Scriptures to make sure that those things that they were being taught were true. That was from the teachings of the apostles. And if that's what they were doing to the apostles, you certainly better do that with your pastor. Go home, and you don't have to have all the Bible study tools that I have, but just go home and start studying and looking at other Scripture and start to make sure, compare it to make sure that what you're being is taught. And there are times that even your pastor will have some bones in the meat, and you got to learn to spit out the bones. You can't figure out how to do that if you don't spend some time studying the Scripture so you can know where the bones are. Maybe you lack the opportunity because you just don't find yourself under the teaching of the Word of God consistently. You know, that can certainly be remedied. Get involved in discipleship. Either disciple or be discipled. More on that in weeks to come. But I tell you what, if you've never discipled somebody, you need to seize the opportunity. If you have any maturity in your Christian life at all, you need to seize the opportunity to start discipling somebody. You will learn more discipling somebody than you'll probably get if you're being discipled. But you also need to be discipled if you've not been. Avoiding being at church is certainly not going to help you with your knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures. It's just not. If you can't be bothered to be in church more than once every great so often, then naturally you're just not going to find yourself growing in your knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures. It's just not going to happen. A place here, get yourself in a place where you can absorb the instruction of the Word of God. You say, well, I just don't have the opportunity to grow in my knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. I just don't think that that is the case. Every one of these reasons for biblical ignorance may be completely viable, but each one of them can be overcome. Did you notice in our text what it was that became the obvious reason that the apostles lacked ignorance? What was the obvious reason? Again, our attention back to Acts chapter 4 and verse number 13, in which it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled. And then what? And then they realized that they had been with Jesus. They realized they'd been with Jesus. There is no replacement for our time with Christ. You think about the disciples and their time with Jesus, how it must have emboldened them in their witness. They had the opportunity to learn at the feet of Christ for three and a half years. They had the opportunity to do that. Tell you what, that's more valuable than any bachelor's, master's, or doctorate degree in any theological education you could have, to be able to simply sit at the feet of Christ. You ever wish you could have been one of them? We will one day, won't we? And we won't just have 3 years to do it. We'll have all eternity. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to being able to ask the Lord to shed light on some things, that some questions that have just been bugging me for the last 50 years. Some of the questions you've been bugging me with, and I don't have any answers for. What a precious time that that'll be. They got to learn from him. They got to see him work. They got to see him alive after he died. They witnessed the resurrected Christ. They had been with Jesus. Now, obviously, those are things that you and I cannot experience firsthand the way that they did. Those are things that we can absolutely experience as we immerse ourselves in the study of the words of Christ. And when we find ourselves grounded firmly in the truth, then we too can confidently proclaim that truth. And so the disciples' time with Jesus, it was obvious to those around them. It was obvious. It was obvious that they had spent time with Christ. I wonder if those that we interact with, is it as obvious to them that we've spent time with Christ? Is it obvious to your coworkers when you engage with them on the job tomorrow? Will it be obvious to them that you have spent time with Christ? When you interact with your family members, will it become obvious to your family members that you have been spending time with Christ? When we've been with Jesus, our actions and our attitudes and our ambitions are all directly affected. And people, when they watch us, and people, when they interact with us, they're going to see something different about us. When we've been with Jesus, those that we come into contact with are also indirectly affected. So, folks, we cannot come up with excuses to just be ignorant when it comes to the things of God's Word. We just can't. We just got to engage with it. And there are so many ways that we can do that. But it needs to start with that personal time that we spend with him. You say, I can't spend an hour or two every day studying my Bible. And that very well may be. But can I encourage you to at least spend a little bit of time every day reading something from God's Word that's going to put your mind in a spiritual state before you get going with your day? And it doesn't even have to be lengthy. Maybe it's a psalm. Of course, some are lengthy. But some of them are pretty short. You don't have to spend an hour or two doing that every day, but I would hope that you would have a desire to set aside maybe an hour or two once in a while. Maybe it's a weekly thing. Maybe it's a monthly thing. Would you say, you know what? I'm going to set this amount of time aside because there's something I've just been really curious about when it comes to the Scriptures, and I want to know more about it. And just sit down, shut the door, turn off the phone. I tell you, there's no greater distraction to my study than my dumb phone. And it's a smartphone. It's still dumb. I got to shut off the ringer. I got to put it in the drawer. Why? Because it's so easy to be distracted at a time when we should just be sitting at the feet of our Savior. and just soaking in whatever it is he wants to teach us in that moment. Do people recognize your boldness as a follower of Christ? Even though they may not agree with you, you'll likely find that they will have a greater respect for you when you speak with confidence the truth that you have. And this boldness comes primarily from the time that you spend with Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us, that we would find that boldness in you. Not because we are naturally brilliant people, but it's just simply because of the fact that we have taken the time, we've put forth the effort to sit down and by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, endeavor to study, to understand, and to apply the truth that you have provided us with your scriptures. God, we live in such a blessed time in which we have the scriptures so readily available to us. I have access to countless copies of the scripture available to me at any given time. Lord, I'm going to guess that most of us do. But yet the greater access that we in our day and age have had to the scriptures, it has not in any way translated to a greater understanding and application of those scriptures across the spectrum of Christianity. In fact, it seems like we have slid further and further away from our knowledge of truth. Help us, Lord, here as a body of believers to be hungry for truth. Help us to commit ourselves and our families to placing ourselves in the way of truth. That when it's being taught, we're ready to listen and to apply. When we have the moment to read, that we would be attentive to what it is that we're reading. When we have opportunity to sit down with somebody else and to study scripture together, discipling one another, Lord, that we would seize those opportunities because those are great chances for us to minister the word of God to each other and to grow through that interaction. God, we have filled our schedules to the max with busyness, with entertainment, recreation, with other relationships. Somewhere along the line, God, things need to give way to a priority of studying your word. May we not be biblically ignorant. We thank you, God, for your word. Thank you that we can study it together. If there's somebody here today, Lord, that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that you would help them to see their need for Christ. Maybe that will come to light through a conversation here today with somebody before they leave. And that can be dealt with in a biblical fashion, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Help us all that we would be looking to interact with people so that we can see those who need a gospel witness and give us the boldness to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Thank you for what you've taught us from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.